I don't know which. There it is. There we go. Well, good morning, New City Church. How are we doing this morning? I know it's kind of gloomy, but I am so grateful to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. If you're watching online, we are one church that meets in multiple locations. So I want to say thank you for showing up. This week, we start our new series called This is a Church, and we're diving into what a church looks like. We're not going to give you an in-depth, like, hey, this is what studs look like in a church and everything. We're giving you, though, a foundational message week after week of what the church is supposed to be in hopes that you will take that and dive deeper with it on your own time. This week, we are going to look at This is a Church for God and His Glory. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Colossians 1, 15 is where we'll start. But before we dive in to Scripture, I want to shout out, can we throw out throw up the Father's Table restaurant again? I want to thank you guys for your generosity. So last week, we had our bake sale, and we all bought things and breads and cookies and sweets that we probably shouldn't have bought, right? We don't need it, but we wanted it. And even this morning, Pam came in, and she's like, oh, here's some cinnamon rolls. And I was like, oh, right, I didn't even have breakfast, right? In hopes that she would bring them to me. I wasn't expecting it, but I was hoping. Fingers crossed. But I want to say, last week, the student city was able to raise close to $750 for their camp. Right? Like, yeah, let's praise God. Come on, this is huge. And it's because of your generosity. And so while the Italian restaurant, like, it's not like a typical Olive Garden where the prices are super expensive and the tables are super expensive and everything like that, the Italian restaurant is a great way for you to continue to support our students. Man, they're going to serve you food. They're going to wait on you hand and foot, basically, and it's going to be awesome. You can be that mean customer that says, hey, it's too cold. I'll send it back. And they'll microwave it for you just like they do at Applebee's, right? But this is a great way for us to show up and love on our students. Man, and if you've made New City your home, but you haven't been given, I also want to encourage you to give, because through your giving, we're able to develop and grow and help steward the leadership that God has given to us at this church. So thank you for giving, and I pray that you continue to give. And so our big idea for this series is we gather for God's glory and God's good purpose. Because God is the head of the church, and everything begins with Him. And when we look at what a church is, we must first begin with acknowledging that it is all for God's glory, right? When we step into a house, we no longer are the master of that house. We submit to whoever the head of the household is, right? And so this is kind of the representation that we're going to be diving through these next few weeks, is what does it actually look like to submit to God as head of the church, and what is the church's role in the world? So I had you all turn to Colossians 1. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version. It's my favorite version to read out of. It'll also be on the screens, but I encourage you, if you haven't already, to flip there. We're going to start at verse 15. It says, He is the image, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Everybody say the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, everybody say me, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in this faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you just for the ability to come and open up the word freely without fearing persecution and knowing that you will reveal stuff, parts of your character, parts of the scripture to us that we had never gotten before. Jesus, I want to say thank you for being the bridge between us and God, that we can have relationship with him. And church, I'd like for you now to lean in on the Holy Spirit and pray for me. Take 30 seconds out of this morning, just pray for me, that I'll speak clearly, that the words won't be mine, but they'll be the Holy Spirit's, and that I will remain dependent on him. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and soften the hearts of everybody in here, watching online, or wherever that this message is proclaimed. God, that you will bring revelation to the hearts of your flock, and that you will continue to lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're diving in to Colossians. And really what's cool is that Colossians, this specific passage, is showing us three different aspects of Jesus' character. And then it actually gives us a response to what we're supposed to be able to do in light of what Paul calls us to do. So we're going to start out with Christ's supreme role, right? Typically when people think supreme, we think of the supreme burritos at Taco Bell, right? I don't eat there. Personally, I wouldn't condone you to or tell you to eat there. It's pretty bad, but I'm not going to condemn you if you do. But it's Christ's supreme role, right? It's the first role. It is the only role that matters. Colossians 1:15 shows us this. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the first. He will always be the first, right? There is nobody that can be before Jesus. You can't. And because he is the first and nobody else is the first, we have to put our preferences aside. Our preferences have to take back seat to what God wants to do in the church. I can't lead you out of my preferences. On the flip side of that, we can't have you guys coming in, and we can't come in expecting all of our preferences to be met every Sunday. It doesn't work like that. That's probably why you realized, hey, we didn't do worship at the beginning of service. You had some guy get up here and talk to you instead. The church is not here to meet your preferences. It's here to follow God. If God is the head of the body of Christ, then I'm going to do what the head wants and not what the hands want to do. All right? Because everything else flows from the head and flows back to the head. And because of this, we also have to understand what happens when we follow our own preferences. And so I want to take you to the account of Jonah. I'm not going to read the passage. I'm going to give you a summary of it. But Jonah was this great prophet throughout all the land. Everybody knew him. Everybody loved him. Everybody knew that he heard from God. And then God said one day, hey, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh. I want you to proclaim reconciliation and my redemptive work, and I want you to tell them to repent of their sins so that they can come back and have a relationship with me. And Jonah said, heck no. Do you know what the Ninevites are like? Do you know that there is so much evil in this city? Why would I ever go there? And so what Jonah did instead was he got on a ship and he said, hey, I'm going to sail to Tarshish. That's a fun word to say, right? Say that five times fast. And I'm going to go and I'm going to do whatever I want to do in Tarshish, and I'm not going to be obedient to you. And so what happened is that God sent this giant storm, and all the guys were crying out to all their different gods. Meanwhile, Jonah was sleeping in the underbelly of the ship, and they woke him up. He says, hey, don't you care? Pray to your God. Right? But what we do when we take our preferences and put them on God and say, hey, if you don't meet these preferences, I'm not going to follow you, is we're saying, hey, I don't care what the head says. My will, my lordship, my anything is more important than what God wants for my life. And so there's strife within the body. And if that strife is not reconciled and we don't repent of that, what happens is that we get swallowed by a fish. It's weird. We live in Kansas. We're kind of landlocked, and there's not whales in Kansas. I don't know if you know that or not. Nobody comes to Kansas with the expectation of whale watch. How this plays out in real life, though, is that this could lead to a church split. When people get so entrenched in what they want versus what God is calling us to do, it says, hey, man, forget this. I'm going to go do my own thing. And this is what happens when we don't recognize Christ's supreme authority in the church. Like, we always have to come back to this. It's not Pastor Ben's church. I'm a hired hand. I am not the good shepherd. Right? I don't even work with sheep. It's not my church, and it's not your church. We get to be a part of this local body. But in the end, Christ is the good shepherd, which means it's his church. The second aspect we're going to look at is how Jesus is confirmed as the creator and the sustainer. We're going to look at Colossians 16 through 18. And it says, for by him all things were created, by Jesus, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We can't have unless Christ made it for us to begin with. Like, we wouldn't know lack unless Christ had made all these things that we were supposed to have, whether that was friends and relationships or work or marriage or kids. But we get to have it because Christ, in his infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge, decided to make it for us to begin with. He created and sustained his fiber. The very fiber of his being is woven throughout the entire world. And it is amazing. And you were not made by accident. There is no one in this room that is a mistake. And I don't know who needs to hear that, but you need to hear it. All right, the only thing I can think of in the entire world that I really don't think God should have made that's an accident is skunks. Skunks are terrible creatures. They're these little rodents that smell up everything, and like, you hope and pray that you don't pass them on the highway or hit one, because then your whole car stinks like nobody's business. And in Texas, where I'm from, the skunk population was 4 skunks to every 1 Texan. And if you don't know, there are a lot of Texans, which means there are way more skunks, right? That's probably why I moved out here. There are a lot less skunks. However, Kansas, you do have a cat problem. I don't know if you know this, but in some of these rural areas, it's like 5 cats to 1 person. And it's a little much. But you were not made by accident. Psalm 139:13 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My wife has been on this crochet kick for a while. She loves to crochet. She's actually teaching other moms how to do it. Moms her own age, which are now acting like grandmas in the church, and they're knitting circles and everything like this. And it's funny, but when I think about it, when my wife makes something, her entire being is woven into what she makes. Like, she doesn't hold anything back. Like, we say, oh, I made this bread with love, or I made this with love, but like, it's the truth. The stuff that my wife makes, she makes with her whole being. How much more so the creator of the universe, when he says, hey, I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I took my crochet sticks and I was crocheting you together like a blanket in your mom's womb. Which means you cannot be an accident. Because if Jesus is supreme and perfect and can't make mistakes, then nobody can be an accident. There are kids that can be surprises. I get that. Okay, I thought we were done, but, you know, God had other plans. But nobody in here can be an accident. And saying that you are is like spitting in the face of your Creator. Because He took the time to make you. He created you. He sustains you. His fiber, His being is woven inside of your entire body. The third aspect of Jesus that we get from this passage is His redemptive work and reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. I know that's a big word, and this isn't a spelling bee, so I'm not going to ask you to spell it, but it is on the screen, so it shouldn't be too hard. But it basically means just making somebody right with somebody else, right? When we go and we offer forgiveness, we go and make them right. We go and make the account, we settle the account and make it right. So we're going to look at Colossians 1, 19 through 22. And Paul writes, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace," everybody say peace, "by the blood of His cross. And you," everybody say, "and me, who once were alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy," everybody say holy, "set apart, blameless," everybody say blameless, "without spot or blemish, and above reproach before Him." Everybody say above reproach. Nobody can cast a stone at you. And this part of Scripture is really hard for me to digest because this is echoed in Paul's talk in Ephesians, and it'll actually be cool because we'll get to dive into this next month. We're doing a marriage series called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, where we go in and we dive through some of the just the conflicts in marriage. And we're also having a marriage conference later in April that I want to encourage you guys to keep on your minds. But when Christ says this, He says, "and through Him to reconcile to Himself, making peace on earth," right, "to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach," which ironically is the same thing that He calls men to do for their wives, right? And I thought this was such a hard thing to do, like how do I present Hannah holy? How do I keep her blameless? How do I keep her above reproach? But when I look at the example that Christ showed me, He said, "Hey, man, it's love and reconciliation. It's being slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen." Right? But that first part where God says, "Hey, wives," and it's interesting, He gives two little verses to the wives about respecting and honoring and submitting to their husbands, and then He gives the husbands 10, 15 verses, and I think the wives still have the harder job putting up with the chuckleheads of us men. Like, we're hard to get along with. We're hard to want to submit to. But men, if we are focusing ourselves and saying, "Hey, my role is just like Christ, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach," I'm going to love you with everything. Right? But we also see here in this passage that reconciliation can only be found through Jesus Christ. We see this on the latter half of verse 20, and it says, "In all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Jesus' cross. It wasn't Ben's cross that brought you all to reconciliation with the Father. It wasn't Pastor Matt's cross that brought you all to reconciliation with the Father. It wasn't Paul's cross that brought you to reconciliation with the Father. It was only the cross of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about this is that reconciliation is offered freely, and He just says, "Hey, I've done all the work for you. I've made it so where it's the easiest decision. All you have to do is say yes, and you can have relationship with the Father." Whereas many other religions will say, "Hey, you're going to have to work and work and work and work your tail off, and maybe then you'll have a chance to be in relationship with the Father, and maybe you'll have the chance after you've done all these good works to save yourself." But on the tail side of this, of how reconciliation can only be found through Jesus Christ, no one else's cross can save you. Which means, parents, you cannot bring your kids with you to heaven unless they choose to go with you. And kids, you cannot ride your parents' coat to heaven. Like, your faith has to be your own. You can't settle. You can't say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and then not do what Jesus has called us to do. Because it's His redemptive work and His reconciliation that brings us back in relationship with the Father. Which brings me to my last point of our response. Colossians 1:23. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Our response is to remain stable and steadfast in the supremacy of Christ, in the creation and the sustenance of Christ, and in the redemptive work and reconciliation of Christ. Which means I can't look at Jesus through my circumstances. And I can't say, when I find out that my sister's a lesbian, hey, Jesus, how could you let this happen? I can't say, when I find out that one of my best friends has cancer, how could you let this happen? It isn't fair. Because we have a God who works everything for His good purpose and His glory. Which means that if I'm looking through my circumstance or at my circumstance through the eyes of Jesus, I'm going to figure out the plan. I may not get the plan. I may not even like the plan. But I know that God is working everything for His purpose and His glory, which means that He has a plan through the cancer. He has a plan through the ostracized sibling. That's a hard word to say too. Spell that one. He has a plan. Our role as the body of believers and as part of the church is to remain steadfast, looking at God's head, God as the head of the church, and to be stable in that. Which means when the circumstances come, right, we're not like the guy who built his house without a foundation. We're not like the guy who gets tossed aside and overcome by the storms of the life. We're the men and women who have dug deep and we have built a solid foundation on the rock. We're stable. We're steadfast. And it is a lot easier to preach that and a lot harder to live that out, which is how a lot of things are in the Bible. But part of how we live this out is through discipleship. Will you throw that exploring discipleship slide back up there? And I'm going to speak on the men's side of this versus the women's side. That's just my opinion. I did get some thoughts on hand from it and just from observations. But men have a harder time being vulnerable. In fact, men, when they hear that word, they kind of lean back, they get a little squirmy, and they're like, all right, I hope this is going to be done soon. Right? We don't like to share our feelings. We actually like to put on this facade that we are stable and steadfast when our whole life is crashing down and our house is about to be lost or our wife is having problems or anything like this, and we don't reach out for help. However, my wife has found that if I complain about something to her, she typically just texts one or two people, typically their wives, and then those wives reach out to me or reach out to their husbands and say, hey, I think you should talk to Ben. And it's this crazy circle with 14 different middlemen, which wouldn't have happened if I would have just reached out. Right? And this is what discipleship teaches us. So if you have not ever gone through discipleship at New City Church, I want to encourage you to join us today at 12:30 right downstairs in our Kids City for Exploring Discipleship. You're going to get to know what discipleship looks like at New City Church. Guys, you're going to find other guys that are looking and hungry for discipleship that you can rub shoulders with. And women, you're going to find the same thing. And it is one of the most fruitful things because I cannot stay stable and steadfast alone. right? Which is why this you that Paul keeps mentioning is a plural you and not a singular you. Because if I'm trying to do this all by myself, I'm not that big of a dude. And at one point or another, there's going to be a storm in my life, regardless of how stable and steadfast I choose to remain in the Lord, that is going to knock me flat on my bottom. And if I don't have other guys by my side walking with me, I'm not going to be able to get up by myself. We were made to be stable and steadfast in community. And part of continuing in faith is partaking of the Lord's Supper. So here's what we're going to do. I want you all to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. Part of it's going to be on the screen, part of it's not. We're actually going to start in verse 27, read a passage, and then work our way backwards, because I think this is so relevant for our church and the church global, not just the local church. Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined." Everybody say that word, discipline. "So that we may not be condemned along with the world." We're disciplined. We're not punished by God. He does it out of love. And this is why I say that, because Jesus, during his ministry in Matthew, says, hey, if anybody is going to present their offerings in the temple and remembers an offense that they have against a brother, they are to leave everything right there at the altar and go and reconcile with their brother and then come back and present their offering. And here's why this is so important, is because a lot of us, taking communion is a tradition. We do it in the church. It's kind of what every church does, even though they have different expressions of it. But we can't lose the sacredness of it. Right? This is literally us accepting outwardly the body and the blood and the redemptive work of Christ Jesus with clean hearts. And so here is my exhortation to y'all, is that if there is anything on your hearts, a fight with a friend that you had this week, or maybe an argument with a spouse that wasn't resolved, and you're still harboring on to things, if there is any offense lying here in your heart, take care of that before you come and take care of this. I hate to break this to you, but you can actually find unleavened bread and grape juice pretty much at any grocery store, which means you don't need to come here to actually partake in communion. We get to do this as a body of believers, but I would rather you miss out on this and go reconcile with a family member or a friend than take this and incur judgment on you. So I'm going to pray for us, and we might have a song plan while we come and receive the elements, and everybody will come up and get some, and then once we've received the elements, I'll come back up and lead us through, and then we'll dive into worship. So Father, we proclaim your supremacy. Dad, you are the first and the last, which means we can't ever have the final say with you, but we get to listen to your final say. Jesus, we thank you for creating and sustaining us. Because I'm not strong enough to do it on my own. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work of reconciliation and redeeming us. Because holy crap, would we be lost without you. So, Father, I pray that as we come and partake of the elements, God, that if there's anything weighing on our hearts, we would go and get that. I don't even care if it means you leave the church and then have to come back. I would rather you be right with God than take communion. So, Father, we ask and we pray, and Holy Spirit, please continue to stir in the hearts of all of us today. In your name we pray, amen. When you feel ready, come up and take the elements. First Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus, we thank you for your body, which is broken on the cross in our place. Let's take the bread. And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the cup of the new covenant, the cup of your marriage proposal to us, and the cup of the blood that was spilled for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a get to. So what we're going to do now, our worship team is going to lead us out in worship. It's not going to be a traditional type worship service. They're not going to be up here on stage. What I want you to do, though, is this. Is part of our response is continuing in faith. If you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you in a direction today, be obedient to that. So one of the things I'm going to ask, though, is that if you need prayer for anything, there's enough of us here that we can lay hands on just about everybody in the church. So if you need prayer, I want you to raise your hand during worship, right? And the rest of us, whoever's near that person, lay hands, reach hands, and pray over them and bless them. This is what it looks like to continue in the faith with other believers. It's these steppings out of obedience and saying, "God, I know it's kind of uncomfortable and I know it's kind of awkward, but you asked me to do it. So we're just going to spend this next few 20 minutes, 20, 30 minutes in worship, and Caleb will dismiss us when it's time, but I encourage you and implore you, press in to what the Spirit is doing today. So Father, we thank you. Dad, we thank you that you're a good dad that doesn't withhold gifts from his children. Jesus, we thank you for the redemptive work on the cross that only you could bear, because only you were strong enough to do it. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge our dependence on you for everything. So Father, we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and everybody online said, and everybody in house said, let's worship, church.